Bye. Amen. Christ established the church during his earthly ministry, amen, long before the day of Pentecost. And to that church, he promised perpetuity, that it would be in existence until the day he returned, and that God would add to it and protect it, even though the devil would do everything within his power, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. And everything the disciples did, they did through the New Testament church, and which is the pattern we ought to follow today. I don't care what this culture says, what the church culture says, God is still for the church. Right. Amen. And this is a church age in which God works and moves through his church. I've said this three times already because I like saying it, and that is that home churches and so forth don't have this kind of thing. This churches start churches, and churches send missionaries. Just think where the faith would be, the faith once delivered, if it were not for churches. It would be dead, wouldn't it? If it weren't for churches who were propagating it, preaching it, sending missionaries, starting churches, there would be no missions. There wouldn't be any of that if it were not for the fact that God gave us the New Testament church. Think where our families would be if it weren't for the fellowship of the New Testament church and the opportunity to come and learn and grow and be around couples and families who are trying to accomplish the same things that we are. And so we're thankful, amen, for 2,000 years of church history since Jesus established his church. Appreciate that song just now. Just stay faithful. God will stay faithful to the church. We just need to stay faithful to him and to his church. Again, it's good to have the Abels with us. Brother Abels, I know most of you know who he is by now, but some have come in this morning that weren't here through the week. May have some visitors with us. Brother Abels is currently the pastor of the Berean Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. Was the pastor here for just a little over 11 years until 2000 when my wife and I got here. And so I thought it was appropriate that we have him come back and be part of the 50th anniversary of the church and to kind of preach our anniversary service. Appreciate him staying over after everybody else has left and kind of tying things up today and tonight. And so, Brother Abels, why don't you come ahead?
Well, we're having a meeting, aren't we? Septic tank goes out. My voice is about to go out. But I'm glad and I'm very thankful that you ask us to come. This has been, I don't know what it's been for you, but it's been a blessing for me. We've had a great time reminiscing. And sometimes when you're in the ministry and you're busy and you're pastoring and you're going to 90 to nothing and you just fail sometimes to think about things like this. And then when you're asked to come and be a part of a meeting like this, you're reminded of what took place, what happened. The thing about it is we recognize God's plan. We understand that. And so when we're in the middle of the doing God's work and doing God's plan, that's one thing, but it's going back and remembering about what God has truly done. Because this is not really about any one church member or any pastor or anything like that. It's about what God has done and what God has done in our life. We're just, it's amazing that he allows us to be used the way that he does. But this has been an amazing week. It was worth it just being here Friday night and Saturday and listening to those guys. And as Pastor Merrick said, we know where they came from. We know where they were when they started. And it's hilarious. But then we look at our life and we remember where we were at. And of course, we were both trained by Leon Gray, Brother Gray. And Brother Gray was actually trained by the Apostle Paul. And so you understand that we all getting older a little bit. Well, that's the way I looked at Brother Gray. I mean, I figured surely he was trained by the Apostle Paul. That's all I knew. But it's a blessing to be here. Thank you, Calvary Baptist Church, for letting me be your pastor for those 12 years, almost 12 years, 11 years. I praise the Lord. When my son and my daughter are here, when we came here, they were 5 years old and 4 years old. They were 5 and 4 years old when we came here. Now they're grown, have their own families, and so it's amazing. Where does time go? Brother Sam, you're getting old. It just goes by just like that. Now, when you're young, you hear old preachers say that, but you're like, oh. But then when you get old, you're like, what happened? You just blinked. And it was there. The Heatons have come here. The Heatons, Jason, a miracle from the Lord. Jason, we didn't think you was going to make it. And he used to scoot around in this church, had a feeding tube in his stomach down in the nursery, and you know, people like, preacher, what are we going to do? We got a child in the nursery he's got a feeding to. Well, whatever the mother says, you know, when he gets hungry, we can, you know, figure it out and do it. Look at him. He's here today. They were Airman Basics when they were here, got saved. You know, you just start thinking stuff like that. You'll never stop. And Marilyn Parker here and her mom being faithful and raising her two kids in church. And the people that were, and then, of course, every time I see the Frenches, I think of Big Al. And then I heard Big Al was getting married. Big Al's got a wife. Woo, that is glorious. But the first time I ever met Big Al, I don't even know how I get it. I went to visit the Frenches, and probably they live like 100 miles away from here. I can't. Like, we drove 2 days to get to wherever they were at out in the country. It's kind of scared going down some of those roads. Like, and we're visiting with them, and Al couldn't have been more than 3 years old. He had to be three. And he's running around in a diaper, and he's back and forth, and he's like, man, I'm thinking, I'm not a doctor, but this kid's got ADHD, you know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, he just slides in the middle of the floor. You can't make this stuff up. He just slides in the middle of the floor, lays down, and goes to sleep just like that. Like, how did he do that? So those are things you never forget. You never forget those kind of things. You just but you forget them, and then you come back, and everybody starts having a meeting like this, and you remember them. So now, let's go to Leviticus chapter 25 and stand. And when you get there, go ahead and turn to Psalm 78. Just take a little ribbon, and because I want to use Psalm 78 kind of as a little bit of an introduction, just to read a couple of verses. But our main text is going to be in Leviticus 25. Now, what's amazing here about Leviticus 25 is that God is going to give Moses the instructions about a time of celebration. It's going to be a 50-year celebration that they're going to call the Jubilee. Now, I understand here today that we're not Israelites, we're not Jews, we're not celebrating a Jubilee like they did, but I believe we can certainly make an application that this church is 50 years old. Well, it will be in September, apparently. We may have to come back for that. Now we're all messed up. I'm thinking, man, I wrote this message early. You know what I'm saying? And so we come to an occasion like this, and we're going to take the Bible this morning and take the Jubilee that God is going to give Moses. And probably the thing that's amazing to me about this is there would be no Jubilee for at least 90 years from the time that we're reading this. Because God is giving Moses the instructions on Mount Sinai of how the children of Israel would live and the laws that they would take and how they would live with one another. And all of these they were to take in the land. And we know that they're not going to go into the land for at least 40 years. And once they get in the land and establish, then you're going to have 50 years that are going to pass before this time of Jubilee is going to come. But I want you to notice with me, and I believe there's some reasons why he gives them these instructions and why we can certainly look at it and how it'll apply to us today. I believe there's a great application. So the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you. I underline that in my Bible. It's, everything that we have here is nothing that we did. God gave this to us. God gave us salvation. God gave us the church to serve Him in. Brother Carr preached that very well yesterday. We're only here by the grace of God. They were only going to enter into the land because God was going to give it to them. So if God gave them the land, then God could tell them how to live in the land. And if God saves us and God saves our soul, then I reckon He can tell us how to live. And so He says, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall you keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now notice that. It's unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. A Sabbath for the Lord. Now I'm sorry, but I just think about things maybe differently. But I'm thinking of these Jewish fellows here in this, and they're going, what? He wants us to take a year off? We're not supposed to sow or do anything for a year. That's what God said. Well, He says, because You know, now today the land needed rest. There's nutrients that needed to be resupplied. There's certainly reasons that God told them to do it. But if there was no reason, if God said to do it, that'd be reason enough. And so he says, in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord, a Sabbath for the Lord, and thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle and for thy beasts that are in the land, shall the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. By the way, brother, that'd have been September. This would have been really good. All that misinformation. All right, and the sound of Jubilee on the 10th day on the seventh month, in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now look at verse 10, and I'm going to read this verse and we'll stop. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Wouldn't that be a great celebration? Now, if you think about it in that way, there's people that have been sold into slavery. There's been lands that have had to be bought and sold because maybe of debt or things that have happened. Deaths come in the family. And there's a lot that goes into it. But one thing God said, he said, on this 50th year, we're going to have this jubilee. Everything's going to be reset. Everybody's going to get their land back. Everybody's going to be able to go back to the land that they inherited according to when they come into the land. It's going to be a glorious hallelujah. But one of the things he continues to say, it's unto the Lord. It's a Sabbath and it's unto the Lord. Now, while you're there, let's have a word of prayer. And then when you be seated, make sure you're in Psalm 78. So if you need to turn to Psalm 78, we're going to show you something here and then flip back to Leviticus 25. And I think I have about 3 points. And so it'll be a race to my notes or my voice, which one lasts the longest. Lord, you're very good to us. We're very thankful for this week of celebration, the anniversary services of Calvary Baptist Church. And Lord, we recognize, I believe, after what we've heard this week, we'll have to admit that only in eternity will we be able to find out what the eternal consequences of this Baptist church in Knobnostra, Missouri will be. Now, Lord, we can remember some things and we can talk about some things and we've made mention of some names. And there's been some services through the years that will never be forgotten. There'll be some events that took place that people will always remember. If they got saved here, Lord, they'll always remember the church in Knobnostra. And I'm very grateful for that. But Lord, only you know the ramifications and the eternal consequences. We're just told to do what you tell us to do. Really, Lord, it's that simple. And I'm glad, God, that you give us simple instructions. That we're to preach the Word of God. That we're to see people saved. We're to baptize them into the church. We're to disciple them. We're to see men called and sent out from the church and to reproduce what has been accomplished here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for those men in the past that had a burden to start this particular congregation 50 years ago. Unbelievable in our minds. But Lord, in your mind, you knew exactly what was going to take place. So I pray that we would, this last day, be in remembrance. We would also understand that you're still a God who saves. You're still a God who changes lives. You're still a God who's involved with us personally. Bless now the reading and the preaching of your word as only you can. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, if you'll notice with me in Psalm 78, this is just a little bit of a snapshot of what we're really going to do that we're going to look at in Leviticus 25 and what is called this year of Jubilee, this 50th year anniversary of the people. Now, that's big. That's a very big deal. There's a lot to it. I will not probably be able to give you every angle that there is based upon what the text has given us, because I can't preach that. I'd do 3-part series out of one verse if you knew me. And so when you take a passage like this, just the verse that talks about the Jubilee and what it means and salvation, and I mean, that's just a message in itself. But in Psalm 78, Asaph writes this song that they would sing, and he says, "Give ear, O people, give ear, O my people, to my law." So basically right there, God is telling us, let's get a hold of what the Word of God says. We're to incline our ears to the words of my mouth, all right? Then he says, "I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Now, so we've got the Word of God that has been passed down, the law, the things that the children of Israel went through, the stories that they would tell from one generation to the next. And notice what verse 4 says. "We will not hide them from our children." Listen, what Pastor Merrick has done this week, he said, let's have a meeting. Let's have a spring revival. And let's be reminded, and let's remind our children what's taken place. Let's be reminded of what, and listen, we can talk about salvation. Let's go back and remember when God saved us. Let's remember when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to our heart and showed us our need of salvation, and we had that repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it totally changed everything about us. Changed our family tree. Changed the way we think. Changed what we're going to do on Sundays. Before I got saved, I played golf on Sundays. I didn't play golf for almost 5 years because I thought golf was sin. And then Rick Neesmith helped me learn it's not really sin. It's just playing golf on Sundays sin. I said, oh, praise the Lord. I can go back to playing golf. And I'm just telling you, I want to remember that. I don't want to forget that. And he says, we will not hide them from our children, showing, look at this, to the generation to come. What are we showing them? We're showing them the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works and what He hath done. So I want you to understand this morning that everything that we've been able to experience since Wednesday and the whole, I mean, the whole year, you'll think of it as the year of Jubilee or the year of your 50th anniversary. Don't look at necessarily the men. Just look at what God has done. And I want you to understand, it is amazing that God spoke these words to Moses. And I already mentioned this, 90 to 100 years before they would ever go into the land. But what he was doing was, he was preparing them for what would take place when Israel went into the land. Now, to me, the first thing that I would say, it was proof that God would indeed give them the land. Now, everybody would look to Moses. Moses would be the great liberator. He's the one that got the call of God on the Mount Sinai. He's the one that went to Pharaoh. He's the one that God gave the law. He was the one that God gave the blueprints to the tabernacle that they would build in the wilderness. Moses received the instructions on how everything was to do. But God also knew that one day Moses would go off the scene and Joshua would come on the scene. And Joshua would take them into the land. But Joshua already had the orders on what to do. Now Joshua would be able to stand before the people and say, hey, and I'm going to give you that like this. We can go to Leviticus 25 and read that God's going to give us the land. Why would God tell us to celebrate 50 year of Jubilee in the land if God wasn't going to give us the land? So it was a proof text that God was going to give them the land. When they entered into the land, Hebrews tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they compassed about 7 days. Now that was a very strange way that they got into the land. I mean, they came up against the Jordan River. How are they going to get across that? If we do get across the Jordan River, how are we going to get? We'll never conquer the land unless we get through Jericho. Well, God has a way of taking care of everything if we'll just believe that He can do it. And by faith, they believed God would give them their land. Their faith was a substance of things hoped for, a no-so event, but it was evidenced by something that they had not seen as of yet. That's exactly what Leviticus 25 is. They've not seen this. They've not experienced this. They've only been told that this will happen. And what they were to do is they were to look to the future. Now, how does that involve us? Well, everything we do in ministry today is going to affect the future. So my pastor, Brother Gray, used to always say this, and I'm sure if I don't get a smile out of Brother Merrick, I never will be able to get one. But he basically what I'm trying to say is not to be expedient in the present at the expense of the future. And what we know is, listen, there are people that are doing so many things that are crazy that they want to call church, they want to call worships, not found in the Bible. And I'm telling you right now, 30 years it'll be fizzled out and it'll be nothing. How do I know? Because I've been a pastor long enough to see that stuff doesn't last. But if we do it the way that God tells us to do it, then it's going to last. And it'll be for His honor and for His glory. So what Brother Gray used to say is this. If you have to get people to church with a hot dog, don't be surprised if you lose them to a hamburger. That's why we don't do that kind of stuff. So it's like when people come in, it's like, well, what do you have for our children? How about the Bible? How about the preaching of the Word of God? And by the way, kids can understand preaching just like everybody else. Now, there's nothing wrong with having junior church and all that stuff, and I'm not saying anything like, but I'm telling you, it's like we got to do one gimmick, and the next gimmick has to be higher than the other gimmick to get them to come. No, listen, God gave them simple instructions. God has a way of doing things, and it's not accomplished by the way of the world. And there is no substitute, my friend, in the life of a church for working with people, praying to God in the closet, and preaching the Word of God. And that's about as simple as it gets. But God hadn't told us to do anything past those kind of things. Preach the Word of God. Spend some time in prayer. Work with people where they're at. Teach them what the Bible says. That's why we can read passages like we just read and receive instruction and admonition. So just so that I can lay the groundwork, by the way, the Bible says in the New Testament that the Old Testament is our ensample. So we can come to a passage like this. We're going to say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, just hang on. I'm not got there yet. But I will tell you this. Here's the simple instructions that God gave them. God told them that once they get into the land and they receive their inheritance from each of the places that they would go. And by the way, that would be a difficult process. So don't ever think that going into Canaan land is a type of going to heaven. That's the craziest thing in the world. Because they had to fight Canaanites and Jebusites. But that's the picture of the Christian life. We, praise God, have gone over Jordan. We're saved. We've knocked down Jericho. We're in the land, but there's fights that are going to be taken. There's going to be cups that have to get stuck in the septic tank. Voices have to be lost at the inappropriate time. People have to rise up and be rebellious when God is doing something. Listen, if God is doing something, you can recognize that the devil is trying to fight it. But here's what he gave them. He told them, he said, let me give you some serious instructions. After 6 years of tilling the land and enjoying the fruits of the land, take a year off. Now, this was not something foreign in as far as the Bible. Joseph had come as a caretaker of the land of Egypt and said, hey, we're going to have 6 years of plenty or 7 years of plenty. We're going to have 7 years of famine. We need to lay up some for when we have the famine that's going to come to Egypt. And God gave him that. Well, God says here, I want you to till for six lands. I want you to live off the crop for 6 years, and then I want you to take the seventh year off. And what he was telling them is that they would actually have enough in the seventh year that they had to take off, they would have enough to feed themselves. Now, my friend, to do that, you got to believe God. And the second thing you got to do is you got to believe that God's going to give enough for the increase. It was God, and here's the kicker, though. God gave them the land so God could tell them how to live in the land. It was not something they earned. Look at verse number 5 in the text, Leviticus 25:5. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the Lord. Do you know that when they went into the land of Canaan, the vineyards were already planted, the houses were already available. God gave them the land. And it would be to their benefit, and it would also be to the benefit of the land if they actually did what God told them to do. It reminds me of when God gave them manna. And he said, now, what you need to do is, you need to understand that 6 days you go out, and he even told them how much to... God gave so much specific instructions to the children of Israel that they have no excuse. I mean, they are told everything to do. I mean, everything to do. When they were given manna, he said, this is how much you get for each person that lives in your house. But then he said, on the Sabbath day, don't go out and get any because there's not going to be any. But there's always those people that want to do it the way they want to do it. Every time. And they said, oh, we'll, and he said, don't save anything. And then on the Sabbath day, there'll be enough for 2 days. Kind of like this. But people were, on the Sabbath day, they go out looking for manna. It's like, hey, Goober, didn't you hear what we said? But it's kind of like church. We come to church, the Word of God is preached, somebody goes out and does their own thing, and then they come to the preacher or they come to church and go, this has happened. Well, didn't you hear the message? Seriously. Brother Auger said it right in Sunday school. Brother, you know when I do my best counseling? My best pastoral counseling is done Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And if you get about 7 months of that kind of counsel, then you'll figure it out. The Bible will tell you what to do. So here's what God said in verse number 8. Now, you do this 7 times every 6 years. Now, this is complicated, I know. 6 years, take a year off. 6 years, take a year off. When you do that 7 times, that's going to be 49. Now guess what you got to do? Listen to this. You got to take 2 years off. Now, if you believe that you had to believe God for 1 year, how much more are you going to have to believe God for 2 years? But God said, listen to this. If you do it my way, it'll all work out. Well, Lord, I don't know how. You don't have to know how. You just got to believe me. Yes. Hey, I don't understand everything about the ways of God. I don't think any Christian does. But I do believe God. Right. And I believe Him by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I do not want to embarrass Brother Sam Varghese, but I may. I'm going to give you an example. I remember when we were building the building. The building, by the way, did you realize this building was built at $35 a square foot? Now, folks, that is a modern day miracle. Amen. If you don't understand building cost. Son, we just built a building, and I'm thinking we built this threeplex, and it was $340,000, and we did this one for a little over $200,000, and when you figured it up, it's a modern-day miracle that we built this building for $35 a square foot. That's God. Only God could do that. That's a whole story in itself. But I remember when we were moving in, I remember when the building was, I don't remember how much the shell was, but we were going, well, you look at it. By the time we went to our missions conference, which was usually in September, October, we've got the shell up. There's things going on, you know. And in my mind, I'm thinking, now, this is how I was talking to God. Now, I know Brother Merrick's a lot more spiritual than I am, but this is me. I was like, Lord, now, these people have been given. They've been given a lot of money. I mean, we're trying to, we're going to have to borrow this money. So, Lord, I don't think I'll be real strong on missions, you know. I mean, you know, and I'm telling you, you talking about being convicted. I had never been more convicted when God said, oh, you think the money has to go to the building and you don't think there's money there for... And I'm arguing with God. And every time I do, He wins every time. So we had, I don't know if you call it a strong mission conference, but it was a regular mission conference. And basically I had to stand up and say, now folks, I know we've been given money and I know that people are giving sacrificially. I know they are. I said, but that doesn't change missions. We got to do missions. And by the way, the reason that we got Tom Myers here was because of missions. You realize that? Tom Myers, that's a whole other story, but I finally got him to come down and be in a service. And if you were here that time, you'll remember I called it the Tom Meyer service. Because we had all been praying for somebody to help us with a building. You know, we were in that building and people would come in and they would be four cars deep. I would sit there at 10:50 and I would see people come into the parking lot and they would look around and like there was no parking places and they'd turn around and leave. And my heart was broken. I'm thinking, there goes, somebody needs to be saved. And that's the condition that we were in and the squeeze that we had, and we needed a building and we were praying for it. And I don't know nothing about a building. I don't know how to build a building. I don't know nothing about building. I don't know anything. I can't even nail a board together without it being crooked. And Brother Bruce Carr helped me one time put a extension on my house, and he said, "Preacher, you just stand there." He said that a lot. I'm like, "What? I can measure something. All right, measure 6 3/4" and I did it, and he said, "It's a half inch short." I said, "Well, brother, it's close enough." You know, when building, you got to do it exactly. If it says 6, well, what is close enough? You know, no, it doesn't. So we built this building, and we were in a mission conference, and I was, you know, thinking, man. And during that very time is when Brother Sam was getting ready to get out of the military, and I was busy about, he comes up and he goes, "Preacher, I got to talk to somebody." I said, "Okay, Brother Sam, come in here." And this is faith now, and I said, "What is it? What's the matter? I'm busy. What do you need?" And he said, "Man, I want you to pray with me about what God's doing in my heart about missions." And I said, "Well, brother, you know my advice is going to be whatever God's telling you to do, just go ahead and do it." And he says, "Well, I just really feel God is impressing up him." I said, "Brother, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'll tell everybody the same thing. If God isn't doing something in your heart and you follow him and you do it, he'll never do you wrong. He'll never do you wrong." And so a year passed, and we're in the building, and mission conference coming along. And I remember about 3 months before that, I had gone and got the church van, and we were getting the oil changed in the van. And Brother Sam was the treasurer. And we didn't have credit cards or anything back then, brother. It was either cash or a check. And I had to go by and get a check from Brother Sam so I could get the oil changed. And he's sitting in his room in that one little one room house he lived in. And he's got books all over the place. And I said, "Brother, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, you know, I got this job." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, they're trying to figure something out, and they asked me if I'd get involved in it." And I did. And I'm just telling you right now, Brother Sam figured it out for him before the week was over and saved him thousands and thousands of dollars. And that right after that, he came to me and he said, "Hey, I got a promotion and I got a raise." Now, anytime that's said to a preacher, you're like, "Praise God, that's more tithe." I'm always praying for people to get promotions and stuff like that. So anyhow, the year comes around and he comes back into my office. He said, "Preacher, do you remember last year when I came in your office and I was telling you that what God was doing?" And I said, "Yeah, how'd that work out?" I'd forgot about it. I prayed for him. I forgot about it. He's supposed to do what God told him to do. He said, "You know, I got another promotion." I said, "Good, bigger tithe." He said, "Yeah, but preacher, listen." He said, "I got my paycheck today." This is Friday of the mission conference. And he said, "I just realized that I did what God told me to do, and I've been faithful doing that all year." And basically what he said was God told him to give 4 times the amount of money that he had given the year before, even though he was getting out of the military. And brother, when you're military, you know you're getting a paycheck on the 15th and 30th. Somebody say amen. He didn't even have a job. But he said this on that Friday. He said, "I got my paycheck today." He said, "I realize that as of today, I'm making 4 times the amount of money than I was a year ago." And I said, "Whatever preacher should say, brother, why didn't you give 10 times as much?" I said, "You don't have very good faith, brother. You should have gave 10 times as much." You see, that's what this whole thing is about. It's believing God, not for just 1 year. Now you got to believe God for 2 years. Because you got the 49th year, and now you've got the year of the Jubilee. And on the Day of Atonement, they would blow the trumpet and declare liberty throughout the land. And I will tell you, this is a great New Testament picture of the cross and salvation and the liberty that is given to us when we're saved, we're released of our sin, we are forgiven. Everything is reset when you get saved. People got their land back. It was a hallowed time, and it only came around once every 50 years. So I ain't coming back to the next 50-year one. We just had our 50-year at 2 years ago at Bryn. Pastor Merritt came up and preached. Doug Hammett preached, and who had Brother Gray had a great influence on his life. But I want to show you three things here. Now I've got to the message here. I want you to understand it was faith. You get saved by faith. You live by faith. They were going to have to do what God told them to do when they came into the land. It's going to have to be by faith. But you know what really it was? Look at verse number 12. It was a recognition of God's work, and it was a recognition of God's plan. For it is the Jubilee, and it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the land. In the year of the Jubilee, you shall return every man unto him his possession. And he goes on to give some other instructions that I don't have time to go into detail. But what I do want you to understand is it was a recognition of God's work and God's plan. Now, we all recognized, based upon the Word of God, that God's plan is through the church. God gets glory through the church. God's plan for propagating the gospel is through the church. The way that you get missionaries to the foreign field is through the church. Now, when I say church, I'm talking about a local visible assembly of baptized believers that have coveted themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. That we recognize that. And even though we recognize God's plan, even when God is working in His plan, when we're working in His plan, we don't fully recognize everything that He's doing. So that when you look back at 50 years, it's easier to remember something than it is to recognize something. But you can have services like I talked about with Brother Myers. I call it the Tom Myers service over there. At our church, brother, we were praying. This church was praying for somebody to help us some way. Through a series of events, Brother Carr had gone up and had done a taping job on a church up in Richmond. And he called me and said, "Preacher, you need to come up here and see this. You need to meet this guy." So I did. I went up there. And all I wanted to do is think, man, if he could just come to Calvary Baptist Church, see the dilemma and the spirit of this congregation and what these people are doing, God will get a hold of him. And sure enough, he's going to come down. And here's the reason I say that mission-minded churches, God does something. Brother Tom Myers walked in, got a Southern Baptist background, doesn't really understand independent Baptist churches like you and I do, Southern Baptist, Lottie Moon, once a year. He walks in, and in the auditorium over in the old building, we had all the missionaries all around on the plaques, like at one time downstairs, you know, and they were there. And so he's going up and he's looking at these missionaries and he's reading it. I'd taken him out to eat. I knew he liked catfish, so I took him to Frenchie Lemur's over there. Not this fancy thing over there, the one that had the dirt floor, you know, and Frenchie'd come out and say, "Oh, you eat my catfish. Oh, yeah, yeah." Some people don't even know what I'm talking about. Steve Scott does. And so anyhow, took him to Frenchie Lemur's and brought him over, put him in a motel. He's going to come over. And I said, "Well, I just want you to see the building." Brother, he walks out of the building. He walks out of the building. He walks looking where this building is. And he goes, he's looking at the, you know, the topography of the, ooh, that's pretty fancy one, the geographical location, the topography of the, and he's looking at it and he said, "Can you see it?" And I go, "Yeah, all I can see is dirt out there. That's all I can see." And he goes, "Well, I could see it if God was in it." Well, then he comes into the building and he starts looking. He starts looking at the missionaries. And here's what he said. He said, "It says on here $75. And on this one, $100. And on this one, $50. He says, "So you give these missionaries, you give them $100 every year? You give this one $50 every year?" I said, "No, brother, look, it says month. We give them every month." He started laughing. He goes, you're kidding me." I said, "No." And then he looks around how many boards there were. I don't know how many there were, 40 or 50 boards. And he's looking around that. He can't believe it. You know what God was doing? God was working in his heart. Now, I didn't know how much God was working in his heart, but I do know the message that I preached on Sunday night. I don't even remember what it was, but I do remember that when I said amen, and I looked up, and 80% of the church was at the altar. You know what they were doing? They were praying for Tom Myers. But then I looked out to see maybe, you know, I mean, not that preachers, I looked to see Tom's reaction. But he's not there. And I'm thinking, great, I've already scared him away after two messages. Usually it takes five or six before somebody leaves over my preaching. And then I looked and I couldn't find him. And then I'm looking at the people in the altar and I see him. He's down at the altar. He gets up from the altar and just stands there. Everybody goes back to their seat. The invitation is winding down. He said, can I say something? I'm thinking, you don't ever want to do that. Don't let anybody you don't know say something. He goes, I think me and my wife are going to come here and help y'all build a church. Woo! Glory! Anybody remember that service? I call it the Tom Myers service. Those are things, you know God's plan. You know God wants a church in Knob Noster. We know that we've got to build a new building. We know that we can't continue to live in the building we're in. We don't know how we're going to do it. We don't need to know how we're going to do it. God knows how we're going to do it. Man, I tell you, I would roll in my bed at night going, Lord, I don't know how to do it. You don't need to know somebody. And I basically told Tom when he came here, I said, "Will," I said, you don't tell me how to preach and I won't tell you how to build. He goes, okay, sounds like a good plan. You know what? I recognize, these people recognized, even in Leviticus 25, that it was the plan of God. When you recognize something, what you're doing is identifying something that is known. You're acknowledging the validity of it. So you know what these people were doing in Leviticus 25? They were acknowledging the fact that God was going to give them the land. Now, we could go and understand they did this. They actually did what Leviticus 25 told them to do. They identified what God told them to do. And I'm telling you right now, I remember getting out of the military. We were in San Antonio, Texas, had been there close to 6 years. Both my wife and I had gotten saved there. God called me to preach there. And the preacher there said, go to BBC. If he had said, go to Notre Dame, that's what I'd have done. I mean, I didn't know anything. I recognized God's call in my life. I recognized what I was supposed to do. But here's the deal. I came very close to leaving because to me, things were just not as they should have been. You know what kept me in Springfield, Missouri, even though I went to school? It wasn't the school that kept me there. It was Berean Baptist Church that kept me there. Now, I recognize God wanted me there. Now, I had counsel from Brother Gray, and his counsel was this. Now, brother, you're just going to have to take the meat that you get and eat the meat, but put the bones on the pile. And while he's giving me this counsel, I'm thinking, Brother Gray, you don't realize there's more bones than there are meat, and the guy could starve to death if he don't get enough meat. But I stayed, even though I thought, and there was a series of events. I don't have time to go into that. The point is it was different in our life. I would have never gone. I would have never came here if I'd have left. Humanly speaking, I would have never been able to come here. I'm just telling you, if you pray and you fast and you do what God says and you recognize the plan of God and you don't go outside of the plan of God, then you can come to places. You can come to times like this and go, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember we built that square building. That building for $35 a square foot. I remember that Tom Myers service. I remember that first mission conference that I was able, when I was the pastor we had, and it was Sam Thomas, somebody I'd have met from India. And later on got to go to India. And I'm just telling you, I remember Diane Bush coming in as a first-time visitor. Listen, if you're a first-time visitor, listen to this. This lady came in, had never been in church. Her husband had just been sent to Korea. She was pretty distraught, had a special needs child, had one child. She was very heavily special needs. She couldn't talk. Her favorite channel was the Weather Channel, basically. She had to be fed. Everything had to be taken care of, totally disabled. And she was distraught that her husband was in Korea. She was left here. And she drove by and decided to go to church. On the little white church on the hill. And she came in, had never been in a church before. I'm talking about any church. And I happened to be in the passage of Scripture where it said, remember Lot's wife. And was telling the story of what happened to Lot and the consequences of that. And I said, remember Lot's wife. And she came down the aisle and my wife dealt with her and she got saved. Now you don't forget that because today, people got to go to church for like 5 years before they get saved. That's hyperbole. But it's like, really? Is this? They get curious about it. They get convicted about it. You got to do Bible studies with them. You got to get them understand. You got to get them deculturized. You know what I'm saying? Because they've been taught all this stuff that it's crazy out there. And you got to show them the Bible, understand it's true. No, she got saved on the very first service. Well, guess what? You can come into church and God can speak to your heart and show you your need of salvation and you can be saved. After 50 years of going through God's program brought them to this jubilee. They were able to recollect and remember and look back and remember what God had done. Because I'm going to tell you, you have to think, well, six times, brother, God did it for that 1 year. And if God can do it for 1 year, He can do it for 2 years. I'm telling you right now, I want you to understand. I'm going to tell you about this church and the mission-minded church that it was and continues to be. I remember that when I got called to go to Berean Baptist Church, the first thing I was trying to figure out was the money situation. And I didn't have to figure out the money situation when I came here. There wasn't any. And I was trying to figure out the money situation. And, you know, there's all these things that had been said about Berean Baptist Church. Oh, they got a lot of money. They didn't have no money. They didn't have that much money. They got a staff and they got this. And there's a lot of things that go into it. But one thing that I was challenged about was the missions. And I'm thinking, man, I just left a church. They gave close to $70,000 to missions. I think it was $68,000 that year. I come to this church. It's supposed to be bigger, more established. And, you know, they're only giving like $88,000. I'm thinking, man, they should be doing more. So I did this. I said, and we had here, mission conference was in September at Berean. It's in April, so I'd been there October, November, December, January, February, March, April, about 7 months or so. And it's coming up, you know. So I was praying about who to have and what to do. And so I came up with this great plan, and I stood before the church and said, we're going to have this very special speaker. We need to take up a lot of money. He needs a good love offering. And I said, it's me. I'm going to preach the first mission conference. That's the way I thought. I need to let these people know my heart on missions. And you know what I did? I took this church and I used it. I pitted it against Berean Baptist Church. You say, is there any precedent in that? Yeah, Paul did it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He pitted the churches of Macedonia against the church at Corinth. Not pitted against them, just said, hey, look, the churches of Macedonia, this is what they did, and the church at Corinth's not doing what they said they would do. And I use that. I preach that message, develop some messages. Actually, I'm gonna preach a mission conference again this year. I haven't done it since I did it that first year, and I've been gone so much. I thought I'm gonna preach it again. But you know what they did? They took the challenge of Calvary Baptist Church upon them, and they gave $131,000. Then they gave $150,000. Then they went over $200,000. And now for the last 5 years, it's been well over $300,000. You see, what I did was I said, listen, you need to understand that I can remember what this church did. I recognize God's plan. Moses recognized God's plan. It's one thing to recognize God's plan, but when you do God's plan, and then you remember back and go, wow, look what God did. And those guys that preached yesterday and on Friday night, do you understand that the legacy is they went out of this church? They're pastoring churches. That's revival. Revival ain't putting up a tent somewhere and having a 2-week meeting. A revival is starting churches, seeing men called. You know what the legacy of this church is? Exactly what you heard Friday night, those guys preaching, and yesterday. You know what does that do? Well, I'll tell you what it should do. At least you should smile. Because what it really should do is it should make you rejoice. Look at verse number 4. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Verse 6, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. Wow. And for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger, and the sojourner with thee. You know why he had to put verse 6 in? Because those Jews, I know those the way the Jewish mind is a little bit, he would have gone, well, I can't do it, but I'll have my servant do it. I can't plant a vineyard. I'll have my servant do it. He said, no, can't have your servant do it. You can't do it. Servant can't do it. Nobody can do it. Now, do you not Do you not realize that they recognize the plan of God and they're looking back and they're remembering what God did? But don't you think it makes you rejoice when you go, wow, look what God did? We have lived this whole year and everything is, we're just as full as we were when we tilled the land. How can that possibly be? Because we did it the way God told us to do it. When I think about last year, I told my wife, I said, 2017, I'm ready for it to be over. Seemed like it was one thing after another. Ray Forster, many people here know him. He died. He had cancer. And I was with him every day for 4 months, and I just saw the cancer just wither him away. By the time he died, his wife would not even let his casket be open. He had prayed. He said, you know, Brother Sam Davison was going to come preach our spring revival in January June, and 6 weeks before that, he had said, preacher, can you pray I'll be strong enough to go to the meeting? I said, all right, brother, we will. Well, he just kept going down and down. So we got ready to have the meeting, and I went over and saw Brother Ray on Saturday, and he said, preacher, you think Brother Sam would come over and visit me? I said, absolutely, brother. We'll set it up with Rachel. And so we made a time because she wanted, and get him in his chair because he didn't want to be laying in the bed when Brother Sam comes. So they had him in his chair. And so I took Brother Sam over there on Monday or whatever. when we left and we're going down the lane, Brother Sam, he lost it. I said, what was it? He said, brother, I didn't even recognize Brother Forster. Well, it was harder. It was not like that for me because I saw him every day pretty much, or every other day or every third day or whatever. So losing Ray Forster was tough. But then my mom dies. I mean, it wasn't 3 months later. I had to make an emergency trip. When my dad says, where's Jeff? Then I'm like, I better go. Well, I got there on Thursday. My mom died on Tuesday. And then after my mom died, my dad had a stroke. This is all in 2017. And by the way, at the same time, I'm in the middle of a building program. People pressuring me. I won't mention who. Oh, I'm just kidding. We're trying to get this done. I finally had to say to the people that were going to move in, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is we're going to move in by Christmas. The bad news is I don't know if it's this Christmas or next Christmas. So we're going there. I had a child difficulty thing that came up that was very difficult. And so I'm thinking about all this, and I'm thinking, well, I want to get to 2018, but that's just an arbitrary number, not really. But you know what all that is? People dying, your parents dying, buildings, dad had a stroke. Here's what it is. It's called life. And you know what? That stuff's always going to happen. There's going to be another trial right around the... What you hope is you get mature enough to say, hey, listen, if you're 58 years old and you've been saved quite a while and you've been pastoring for 30 years, you might come to the conclusion, I reckon God knows what He's doing. And if He can take care of, like when I was 30 years old, when I started pastoring this church, man, I was a wreck. I mean, everything bothered me. Young pastor came to me about 5 years ago and he told me, he said, I need some counsel, and he told me this story and I said, ain't no big deal. He looked at me with a horrified look on his face. Say, how can you say that? I said, brother, that ain't even a blip on the radar. Just don't even think about that stuff. Those people ain't worth it. Listen, don't be spending your time on the whiners. He'll give you ulcers. Spend your time on people that want to serve Christ. Spend your time on the people that come to church. Spend your time on the people that are called to preach. Them people will give you ulcers. Besides, if you ignore them, that'll make them even madder and they'll leave. I hope you've rejoiced this week. I hope you've recognized what God has done. And most of you don't even know me. But it is good to come back 18 years later and see the Frenches and the Hubbards and the Temples and the Penningtons. And I'll miss somebody as I look around and go, man, the Varghese. The Hubbards still serving the Lord. And they can, and by the way, it wouldn't be a bad idea if you like young preachers go to older preachers and say, hey, tell me some things. They can tell you some things. They've seen some things. But guess what? You need to understand you are in the plan of God right now. You need to recognize that. This is God's plan. And And you go 50 years and you're like, man, this happened. And talk about Krantz Bond and what he did. And wow, I don't know. Again, when I was young, I took everything personal. People would get saved, they'd grow, lives change, and then the Air Force would send them off somewhere. And then I'd go sit in my chair and start crying, and my wife would pull out that journal, and she would tell me about things that happened. And do you know at one time, me and my wife were getting Christmas cards from 27 states and 5 countries. Now, you can't make that stuff up. When I left here, I had kept every visitor's card from the 11 years that I was here. I kept every one. And I just keep them, and you know, and the reason I did is because I'd go back and visit people or whatever. But anyhow, and when I looked at that, when I looked at those cards when I was going to leave, I was cleaning out my desk. Well, it wasn't my office anymore. And I was cleaning out my office. And I took that, and I just sat there. And I started counting. And when I got done, not that everybody had been a member here, but in 11 years, over 600 people had come through this church. And I dare say, in the last 18 years, there's another 1,000 that have come through. Not necessarily that they all joined, but they came and they visited. But some of them got saved. Some of them got grounded. Some of them believed the truth. Some of them are still here today. And unfortunately, because of the military, some will come and some will go. But rejoicing, if we do it right, it can actually lead to revival. And so you look at verses 17 through verses number 24, and I'm done. I'm sorry that I've gone over a little bit here. And he begins to tell them, "You shall not oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore you shall do my statutes, keep my judgments, do them. You shall dwell in the land safely." Safety. In other words, if you do it the way I tell you and obey my commandments, I'll give you safety. I'll give you, "Wherefore do ye my statutes, keep my judgments. The land will yield her fruit." Look at verse number 19. "You shall eat your fill. You shall dwell in their safety. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year?' Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon the sixth year. And it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store." "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Woo! Does that not sound like the New Testament? Hey, you just do it the way I tell you to do it. I'll give you exactly what you need. Because after all, even though you're a part of one of the Lord's churches, you're nothing more than you're just a pilgrim here. We've got something. There's a land far better than what we deal with here. And it ain't Canaan land. It's glory land. But I'm telling you, if you'll take what you've heard this week and what you've seen in the videos and reading the little booklet that the pastors put together, if you rejoice, and again I say rejoice, it'll cause revival. You know, the only time that I really see blowing of trumpets, you see it in the Jubilee, but you know when there's another trumpet going to be blown? When he says, "Come up hither." Amen. Son. And then we get to heaven, and then we're going to all have to get together no matter what. We're going to have to get along no matter what. Hey, this has been a good time of celebration. Rejoicing is a choice. But if we rejoice enough, you ever see people that are always rejoicing? They got revival in their heart. Until the Lord comes back, folks, listen to me. There's people who need to be saved. And there could be people in this room here today. They've never had their sins forgiven. They don't know what it means to have the free pardon of sin. Well, it's no accident that you showed up here. And please come back, because the pastor will be preaching after I leave. And there's people that need to be saved. There's people that need to be baptized. There's people that need to be discipled. There's people that need to be trained and sent out. And when does that stop? When the trumpet sounds. And when the trumpet sounds, we're out of here. Are you saved? Are you rejoicing? Do you recognize the plan of God? Can you look back in a remembrance and say, man, God did this in my life. God did that. And that, yeah, there's going to be times that are going to be overwhelming. But God is still good. God is good in the good times. And God is good in the bad times. Or what we might consider. Sometimes they're not bad times. They're just times of growing. Because God uses trials and tribulations to help us grow. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed.